Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 42 to 45 this morning. We've been looking at the holy activities of the early church, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and now this morning we come to prayer. These are things that the early church continued steadfastly in. That means they kept up at it. They didn't give up. They didn't leave off. They continued steadfastly in them. And this is something that I'm hoping that you and I will do as well, so that we might see great things take place in the life of our church and in the life of people whom we love. Let's bow together for prayer as we begin. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning to receive Your Word, to worship You in and through the receiving of Your Word, to be able to behold what is pleasing to You in our activities as a church. Not that we would be entertained, but that our hearts would be excited by Your grace and by Your Spirit to consider this activity of prayer in our lives. Help us, dear Lord, as we go through this sermon this morning and hear more about what You expect of the church in prayer. Help us, dear Lord, to become men and women and young people of prayer. Help us not to be those who neglect prayer or who do not see our need of it, but come and awaken our hearts this morning to a sense of our need to be continuing steadfastly in this holy activity. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. Now I believe that there was an order which the Holy Spirit arranged when He inspired the men of old in their writing of the Scriptures, which we hold in our hands today. In verse 42, for instance, it could have been that the activity of prayers in the setting down of this verse by Luke could have followed the apostles' teaching. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to prayers, but that's not the way the order is. It is to fellowship and the breaking of bread and then prayers. It could have been that prayer was placed before all the other activities, that they devoted themselves continually and steadfastly to prayer and then to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and fellowship. But that's not how the order is given to us here. Now, prayer is not placed last here because there's an order of importance given to us. All of these activities are important. It's placed last because the Lord wanted us to understand that they are all important. But He also wanted us to understand that prayer should follow up all of these activities so that whatever we do for the Lord in our worship would then come to be blessed by the Lord because we are thinking of it after we do it. Do you see that? It's not as though that we don't need prayer before the holy activities of worship. I just prayed before I began to preach to you. We prayed this morning first thing as we gathered together this morning before Sunday school began. So prayer before our activities of worship is important, but prayer after our activities of worship and fellowship is important as well. They continued steadfastly, it says here. And so I think that the weakness that believers are sometimes prone to in our day is in thinking that they do not need to pray after they have heard the word preached, or after they have fellowship, or after we have broken bread together and taken the Lord's Supper. But we should understand that the Lord does many things after these holy activities of worship in response to prayer. That is, that you would go away from the worship today and there would be prayer in your minds and hearts concerning the things that have been preached to you, so that when you receive these truths, that you can receive them by the power of the Holy Spirit impressing the truth upon your minds. Not just hearing a message and thanking God for the truth of it, but that the Lord would make His due impressions upon your heart and your soul because of it. The Lord, I'm saying, does many things in the hearts of the saints in relation to Himself and in relation to the forward progress of truth. And that's what we want to look at this morning together. We want to see the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ advance here in this place. We want to see His truth advance. We want to see our fellowship grow. We want to see our times of breaking bread together established so that we together behold the glory of Christ. It's because if we believe this, we will continue steadfastly in prayers. We will be looking expectantly for God to do great things in our midst, not merely to be impressed with men, but to be impressed with the God of the Scriptures, whom we have to do with each and every moment of our believing life. So what we want to do this morning is to ask this question: what were the results of the saints continuing steadfastly in prayers in those days? And I think we can see from this text that there were three things which resulted from their prayers. First of all, godly fear came upon every soul. It says in verse 43a, godly fear came upon every soul. And then secondly, signs were done. Signs were done through the apostles, verse 43b. And then thirdly, the church sought to share everything together. And so as we look at what they did then, I would ask each one of us to think of what we can do together, continuing steadfastly in prayer. First of all, when they prayed together, godly fear fell upon them all. Then fear came upon every soul, it says there. It's not just that fear came upon a few people who happened to be more sensitive to the Spirit's working. Fear, it says, came upon every soul. In other words, this ability for the early church to continue steadfastly in prayer was the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. It was bringing the whole congregation to reverence God's presence with them. Now let me ask you this morning if that's what happens to you when you come to worship here. That you reverence God's presence in the singing, in the reading of the Scripture, and in the preaching of the Word. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, to learn to reverence God in public worship. It's not just that we're quiet or respectful. It's not just that we're eager to listen in a human sense. But that you and I come here today and we want to know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in this way that's being talked about in this verse. Then fear came upon every soul. It wasn't a craven fear. It was a reverence for God, that God would be present right there with them. That's what they prayed about. They continued steadfastly in prayers, and then it says fear came upon every soul. I think that there's a direct correlation there. In other words, the more that you, as the congregation, are praying after you hear the Word of God, and after you've had fellowship with each other, that holy fear will come upon your soul. It will come upon you here in this place in the services of worship, but it will come upon you as you live your life as well. Now, they were devoted to each other. They were there together, having all things in common during those days, and we're not. But I'm saying that the essence of revival and being revived and the essence of God's doing a great work in our midst is for you, dear believer, to be a person of prayer in relation to all these holy activities, not only beforehand engaging in prayer, but after you hear the word preached, that you go away and say, Lord, would you not make this word to have a good effect upon my soul? Will you not do this great thing, Lord, and cause me to be a person who walks in the fear of you all the day long, as it says in the book of Proverbs? Godly fear came upon them as a church, and godly fear continued with them as the days went by. They were caught up with God's working in their hearts. Are you caught up with God's working in your heart? Well, you know you ought to be. You ought to be. Now, you ought to be people that when you come here to receive the Word of God and when you come here to praise the Lord, you ought to be caught up with the Word of God and the work of God in your heart. When you do that, I'm saying then the fear of the Lord comes to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is prayer? After all, prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things that are agreeable to His will in the name of Jesus. And then the shorter catechism says, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now again, just let me stop and ask, is prayer a part of your life as a Christian? How does a Christian become more zealous by prayer? How does a Christian have more energy to live the Christian life? Through prayer. Now, how was it that the Apostle Paul labored more than they all, the grace of God with him? How did that grace come to be stirred up, the Holy Spirit and prayer? How was it that the deacon, Stephen, became an apostle almost in his preaching? Because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and devoted to prayer. How is it that you and I become stronger as Christians and live the Christian life with zeal and joy at work in our lives? Through prayer. And let me just simply ask you, if you are a person of prayer, that when you go away from spiritual activities, that you continue to pray. They continued steadfastly in prayer. This is a good definition of prayer, what I just read to you, question 98 of the Shorter Catechism. You see, God won't hear the desires of sinners to continue in their sin. Well, Lyle was just mentioning it to us here a few minutes ago. If we say that we know the Lord and we continue on to walk in sin and darkness, you know, we lie. We're not going to be practicing the truth. We're deceiving ourselves, like those verses say. So we must become men and women of prayer deliberately, by choice, not just because we happen to fall into it occasionally, but that you notice that they devoted themselves to prayer. That you would devote yourselves to coming to prayer here in the church in the morning, on Sunday morning. If you were going to work, you could get here by 8 o'clock. But we start at 9:30. You could make it for prayer. Be devoted to prayer, because after the prayer will come the preaching of the message that you'll hear in the morning. And after that will come your living for God. Dear ones, do you want to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might? Then devote yourselves continually to prayer. Now we need to make some distinctions here regarding the different kinds of types of fear that affect religious men so that they pray. There's a kind of craven fear that God leads people to pray. And I want to give you an Old Testament example of this. I want you to turn with me back over to Jonah, chapter 1, the book of Jonah. And I want to show you an example of men that prayed out of craven fear And then they learned to pray out of a true godly fear. Jonah chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Obadiah, Jonah. Here we go. Jonah was a prophet. But you recall that he was a disobedient prophet. It says in verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, running away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, it says. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Second mention of that. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and watch this, and every man cried out to his God. See, if you're in distress, you will cry out to your God, whatever your God is, unless you're an atheist, and maybe if you are an atheist, then you'll begin to think of yourself as a person who believes in God. Why? Because distressing situations are meant for you to pray to God in. These mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God. It says, they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Oh, you know, it's a terrible shame for those who know God, to have somebody who is worshiping a false God come to him and tell him, confront him and say, Why are you sleeping? Wake up and pray to your God. The ship's about ready to sink and you're down here and you're sleeping. I'm saying it's a terrible shame for one who knows God to be found sleeping instead of praying. And to be reproved by the zeal for prayer which was shown by this sea captain who was a worshiper of false gods. Sometimes I'm saying zeal for prayer by those who believe in false gods outstrips the prayer on the part of the people who really know God. That's the case of Muslims today. Muslims, in many cases, put Christians to shame. They're called to prayer by a voice coming out of the ziggurat in the morning, come to prayer. They all come together, they fall on their faces before their God, and they worship Him, their false God. The evening, the same way. I once was going down the interstate and came to a rest stop, and we stopped at the rest stop, and these Middle Eastern men got out of their car and they walked over to the loveliest part of the grounds of the rest area, and they all bowed down and prayed to Allah. Oh, I was appalled. I didn't know what to do. I should have probably preached to them and said, Do you really know the God that you're praying to? But you see, they're called to prayer in the morning, they're called to prayer in the evening, and their fleshly zeal, I'm saying, puts many a Christian to shame. They may be like these men were on the ship that Jonah was on that day. They feared what God might do to them if they didn't pray. But God is in no way hearing the prayers of people who worship false gods, the God, any other God than the true and living God whom we worship through Jesus Christ our Lord. Their prayers are not getting through to the true and living God, because unless they pray in the name of Jesus, our mediator, the one who brings us to God, they cannot have their prayers answered. So Jonah began to teach these men The fear of the Lord. Here's a man who's running himself from the presence of the Lord and being disobedient, and he's put into the awkward position of having to try to teach them the fear of the Lord. They fear the Lord, in an outward sense, more than he does. They're crying upon their God, and yet Jonah himself is sleeping, and then when he wakes up, he says, I worship the God who made the earth and the sea. Look at verse 7. They said to one another, come, let's cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. There it is. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now here I'm saying is a man who fears the Lord. And yet he's in direct disobedience to God as he is preaching. He's supposed to go and preach to the Ninevites. Why didn't he go? He could have prayed and said, Lord, give me the grace to go. I don't want to go. I have this prejudice in my heart against the Ninevites. And I believe that you ought to bring your judgment against them rather than your mercy. But he isn't recorded as praying until chapter 2. And yet these heathen men are acting the part, I'm saying, of men who truly fear the Lord, even though they do not as yet really fear Him. So you can see that there can be an outward fear of the Lord that is a craven fear. It doesn't come of grace, but it's because of the situation that you're in. And you'll pray and you'll say, God, help me. God, rescue me from this danger. What shall we do to you, they say to Jonah. They're going to interview him and find out which God he worships, what kind of a God he worships. What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he says to them. And it'll become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now they're learning something here, aren't they, about atonement for sins. They're learning something about the fact that one person should be thrown out into the sea. They think he's going to die. Some people believe Jonah did die when he went down into the belly of the fish and was swallowed, etc. I personally don't believe that. But Jonah is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how those men said it's significant that one person should die for the whole nation, Caiaphas said in John about the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't even know what he was prophesying about. He was just thinking that one person is going to have to die for the whole nation. We've got to get rid of this Lord Jesus. They didn't realize it was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that Jesus should die. One person had to be thrown overboard, as it were, so that everybody in the ship could be rescued. The same thing goes for you. If you would believe in Jesus, Jesus had to, as it were, be thrown overboard. He had to be put up on the cross. He had to die for your sins so that you could be rescued from eternal danger in sin. Sin brings death, and death will lead to judgment. So what these men learned is a type of the New Testament, New Covenant, offering up of prayers. They did it steadfastly here. There has to be an atonement, however, made on your behalf by Jesus Christ, your Lord, before your prayers for the removal of your sins can take place. And then the wrath of God against the disobedience of you can be removed. Jesus Christ knew that unless He went to the cross, the sea would never be still for you. Jonah, when they threw him overboard, the sea became still for them. Amazing. Amazing thing. It says, look at their prayer in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They tried hard to keep from having to throw Jonah overboard, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they prayed, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Look what it says there then. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Capital L. Not their false god. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. I'm saying to you here that if you become a person of prayer, continuing steadfastly, praying through our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing steadfastly with the people of this church in prayer, then we can expect fear to fall upon every soul. That means that you and I are going to have a better sense of the presence of God and reverence of Him because we have continued steadfastly in prayer. Do you see that? We are urgent about it. We are earnest about it. We are not lethargic about it. We are not sleepy-headed about our worship. We are keeping alert in it, like it says in Colossians. You and I must come to this if we want to see God do His mightiest of works in this church and in our lives. We have to come to it. We cannot afford to be sleepy-headed Christians any longer in the worship and service of our church. We can't do it. What these men learned on the sea that day was a very valuable lesson. That is, they learned to fear the Lord. They learned to fear the Lord out of the middle of nowhere. That's what revival is. Revival, if revival was to come to this church this morning, you all would be alert. You would be grasping for the words of God. You would be hungering and thirsting for it. And maybe you are. But what I'm saying is that that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. That's what happens when people continue steadfastly and they're devoted to prayer. It's God who brought all these good things about for the men in the ship that day, in Jonah's day. And we know from our reading this text in the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit that caused this holy fear to fall upon them. And you and I, if we would see more of Christ, we need to pray. Become men and women of prayer. Secondly, when they prayed, signs were done through the apostles. Verse 43b, the Holy Spirit can do this. It says in 43b of Acts there, it says, and signs were done through the apostles. So the Holy Spirit, we've seen, alone can cause you to continue steadfastly in prayer. But when He does come to a church in this mighty way, through our prayers, then many good things will take place. There will perhaps even be the miraculous that is taking place. Now, I'm not talking about the signs and wonders of the early church. I've tried to distinguish with you in times past that those sign gifts were for that day of the apostles. They were related to the establishment of the Word of God as the Word of God, and the canonization of that book brought to an end the apostolic age and the end to the sign gifts. So what are you and I to look for in relation to the signs that would be done here in the midst of us here today? Those signs accompanied the apostles in their preaching. There were healings. There was casting out of demons. There was many things that were done that indicated that the Word of God that they preached in their mouth was truth. What is the indication of that here this morning and today? It is God's working in your heart in a miraculous way. It is God's bringing unbelievers into this church when we pray for visitors. And we've seen this happen before, where sometimes someone will come right in, you know, out of the middle of nowhere into our midst. Or perhaps one of you will invite someone to church with you so that they could hear the Word of God and be saved. But I'm saying that the miraculous takes place when people are saved. And then the miraculous takes place because that's regeneration. Regeneration is a miracle of God in the heart of man. The placing of the seed of righteousness in the soul of man. The placing of the life of God in the soul of man. That the Holy Spirit comes into the life of that person. The seed of righteousness is planted in the heart. That the power and dominion of sin is broken. And that person takes an interest in spiritual things. The natural man does not take an interest in the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But the person who's received the Holy Spirit, received the gospel of Christ and has the Holy Spirit, they take an interest in spiritual things. And my beloved brethren, that's what the other part of the miracle is that in you who believe that God does a miracle of grace in this sense, that He arouses your interest in the things of the Word of God. Now ask yourself this morning if you have an interest in spiritual things. If you do, is it a deep and abiding interest? Is it a casual interest? What kind of an interest do you have in spiritual things that you are here this morning listening to the Word of God? The Lord knows what is in your hearts, what you're thinking about, the cares of your life, the distractions that you feel, your tiredness on this given day. And yet He comes to you through the preaching of the Word by the power of His Spirit, and He says, stand still and look at the truth of the Word of God and behold, I will do works in your heart of grace. And I will come to you in a special way here this morning because my Spirit is in your midst. Do you see that? That's the kind of miracles that you and I should be looking for. It's something that the Muslims and other false religions of the world, they know nothing about because they don't know how to pray. Even we do not know how to pray as we ought, it says in Romans 8. But we have the Holy Spirit who is in our heart, who teaches us to pray and ask for these great and mighty spiritual works to be done in our life so that we are devoted to Him in a greater way than we normally would be. Naturally, we would be on a Sunday morning after we might have done many things on a Saturday or a Saturday night that would cause us to be tired. Do you see it? There's spiritual strength and then there's physical strength. There's spiritual alertness and then there's physical alertness. And you and I must needs have spiritual alertness, as we were singing about in that first hymn this morning, lest Satan come and take us unawares, lest we become dull and lifeless, and nothing spiritually happen in our midst. But that does not need to be, I'm saying. And if you turn over with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, you'll see this. We looked at this verse a little bit in Sunday school, but I want to bring it out again here in the sermon. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. I want you to see what He's able to do in response to our prayers. Here in verse 14 it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, God. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Glorified with Him. Together. Now you can see here that our approach to God in prayer is not one of fear, but of childlike confidence that we are accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to come to God with eloquent words trying to impress God with the things that you're saying. You just simply need to come to God like a little child. Unless you come to Christ and to God like a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. But I'm saying that in prayer, this is how you learn to develop your prayer life. You say, well, you know, when I kneel down to pray, I find many distractions come into my mind. Then you better start talking to God out loud, addressing Him with reverence, but calling Him Father. And call to mind when you were a youngster and you were going to your father to ask for something that you wanted very much. You see, if your father was a loving, caring father, he'll consider it. And your loving, caring Heavenly Father will consider your prayers. He bows His ear low to hear you, to hear your cries. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pray without ceasing, Paul says in one of his letters. Here it says, be continually or steadfastly devoted to prayer. You see, if you have prayer active in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, like we're reading about here, crying out, Abba, Father, you're going to know the power of God to do many things that you presently are unable to do spiritually in your life. Do you see that? That's what he's saying here. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It says back in Romans 5:2, and we rejoice in the glory of God. We receive the Holy Spirit immediately when we believe in Jesus. And yet so often we feel dead inside, don't we? Spiritually. Why is that? I think it's because we don't pray and cry out to God. This poor man cried, it says in Psalm 34, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. They looked to him and they were radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed. You see that? If you're looking to Jesus in prayer, looking by faith to Him, the Psalm 34 is saying your face will be radiant. You will have joy and peace in believing in Jesus. You will have strength that is not your own natural, physical, fleshly strength to go about your duties of the day. You'll have a little extra energy spiritually to be able to consider the needs of people around you. That's true. You begin to pray and your thoughts, you're going to find, are going to turn toward other people rather than yourself. Otherwise, we're so often prone to feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, this is what I'm going through. Or, oh, that's what I'm going through. And I'm having trouble at work. And I'm having trouble in my family. And we become so discouraged. But Jesus says you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Well, you say, how can I do that? This verse that we're reading here in Romans chapter 8, it tells you. Look at what Paul says here in verses 18 to 23. He goes on to say, the whole creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, and how we saints, having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within us. You say, well, you mean to tell me that if I groan in my prayers that God hears? Yes. You see, the Holy Spirit takes those groans of your prayers and He lifts them up to Jesus. And Jesus, who knows your heart, is then able to take and intercede on your behalf. As it says here in Romans chapter 8, it says, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the prayers that you're praying, and the Spirit is, the Spirit, first of all, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He hands the prayers off to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus, He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know then that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But you notice it said here a little bit earlier, but if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Why the likewise? Because in prayer we eagerly wait for what we pray for, and we look for it and hope for it and know that we shall receive it. Because we're praying to and through the Lord Jesus Christ of the Father, and will be granted those requests that we ask of Him. Because we're keeping His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, like it says in 1 John. And I'm saying that that is where the true excitement, beloved brethren, of living the Christian life is. It's right there in prayer, in that interaction with Jesus, our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit is right there in prayer. The Spirit helps our weakness. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought, it says there. But He'll show us. He's going to lead us to pray for those things which are according to the will of God and the Word of God, the great plans of His heart for us as His people and His church, in relation to our plans and our desires and the longings of our heart. Now let me just ask you, if you are doing this, in all seriousness, are you taking your requests to the Father? Do you have things that you pray for? They're either on your heart or you write them down. Do you have a prayer journal? You write down those things that happen that you're, or you, do you want to see happen in prayer? Looking for the answers to prayer? Asking and begging of God to let you see what you should do in relation to the answers to your prayers? Whether it's the conversion of someone? Whether it is learning to walk by faith? Whether it's doing or keeping the commandments of God? To be able to have greater fellowship with the Lord? To know His presence and His power in your life? See, that's what He's looking for. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is marvelous. I think if we can grasp this together this morning, that we will begin to see some absolutely marvelous things taking place in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Oh my. "According to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Now you notice it says here, "according to the power that works within us," that's the Holy Spirit. That's the one we're talking about here this morning. So in prayer, the Holy Spirit has this power in relation to our prayers. And Jesus has all power and all authority in heaven and earth. So you make requests, and the Holy Spirit can relate all of the feelings and emotions and everything that is in you, all the motivations, up to the Lord Jesus. Jesus knows the hearts anyway. He can do this. They're working together in conjunction with each other as persons of the Godhead to bring it to the Father so that all things can be worked together for your good. And then, as you look at that verse, and it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." So even if you begin to ask, He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. He is the infinite God. He is the all-wise, all-knowing God, all-powerful God. He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. Beyond all that you think. As well as you ask. And since He knows your own heart better than you do yourself, when you ask, you may ask and you may get far more than you ever bargained for when you pray. But that's all part of it. It shows you the greatness of God, your Father. It shows you the joy that you have in serving Him and having fellowship with Him. Do you see what I'm getting at this morning? I'm trying to show you that when we continue steadfastly in prayer, then we will see God work in our lives and the life of this church in a marvelous way that if we don't pray, that we won't see. That's true. And then, very briefly in closing, verses 44 and 45 of our text say, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as any had need." And I'm not going to spend just but a moment on this, and then I'm going to close. Except to say in closing that we need to see the connection between the churches continuing steadfastly in prayer and their having all things in common. They continued steadfastly in prayer, and I believe that what took place is they began to look around themselves in prayer after they had prayed, and they began to see needs among people in the congregation, and they began to go about to minister to those needs. Nobody had to do it, to force them to it. But it was because they were men and women of prayer that they saw it, and then they acted upon it. So they could have all things in common together, and anybody that had need, that need was being met. Possessions were sold. Goods were sold. The apostles and their assistants saw to it that the proceeds were divided among all. And whenever the Spirit of God, I'm saying, is at work in the believer's heart and life, there will be a greater consideration and an actual praying to ask the Lord what He would have you to do in relation to helping other people around you with their needs. The Lord's going to do that. with us, with all of us here. That's what He'll do if the Holy Spirit's working. And we're not talking about communism here. We're not talking about socialism here. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit moving in response to the prayers, the steadfast prayers of God's people. And the answer to those prayers was that they had this tremendous joy and the work of the Lord prospered. Isn't that good? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your wondrous works, Your powerful grace in response to the prayers of Your people in the early church. And Lord, we want the same to take place here in the life of this church. Give us that kind of grace. Help us to be steadfast in prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer. Help us to pray after the services as well as before in them. Help us to see that fear, a holy reverence of You can come upon us continually and in our services of worship when we pray. Help us to see the truth of these things, the reality of these things, to know and experience them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 530 together. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. And maybe if you could play this through. I think so, or at least, I'm not sure that we know this real well. Hymn number 530, let's stand together. A cappella. Teach me to live by grace. Conform my will to Thine. Let me victorious be in death and then in glory shine. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed and welcome to come downstairs and have a shared meal with us.